times. The title on your brochure was Singles, Wives, and Widows as Servants of the Lord. And that comes out of a text of Scripture, and we're going to be all three sessions today and tomorrow. We're going to be in that text of Scripture. I think it would be true to say that the text of Scripture is not a favorite text of Scripture. Many people read this text of Scripture, and when they get finished reading it, they scratch their head and perhaps are a little disturbed with it. And I'm talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So please take your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not going to deal with much of the chapter. We're going to read it just once now. But the focus of it will not be in the beginning or middle, but towards the end of the chapter. Not at the very end, but toward the end. But many times people read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, excuse me, and when they're finished, they're a little irritated at Paul. He doesn't gain ladies' sympathies when he begins the chapter saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That doesn't go down well, usually. But we want to read the chapter just once tonight. And I want you to know that we're not going to be... I'm going to say as little as necessary and as little as possible and as much as necessary with regard to the sexual matter of marriage. But we're not going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about servants of the Lord. Verse 1. We probably have quite a variety of versions, so I'm going to be reading slow, but I use the New King James, so that's what I'm using. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality or fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Well, I say, many males and females read that chapter and scratch their head and are somewhat perturbed and disturbed and upset, because it would seem that the Apostle Paul is pointing in a different direction. The usual example given is God says it is not good for the man to be alone. And here Paul immediately begins by saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so he goes in a different direction. And whereas the Bible in both the Old and New Testament has so much positive to say about marriage, here he actually says in some cases it's better. For instance, the widow, he encourages young widows to remarry. In 1 Timothy 5:14, let the younger widows marry and bear children and so on. But he evidently here is talking about those who are not so young. And he says it's better. I think she will be happier if she remains as she is. So for that reason, many times people read this chapter and are somewhat disturbed at it and unhappy with it. And in dealing with the subject of virgins, wives, and widows, and I'll come back to that and explain it a little bit more, but when I talk about that as servants of the Lord, I get it from these verses here, particularly verses 25 to 40. In verse 25, you see it's now concerning virgins. And in the process of going on, he has quite a bit to say about married people. He who is married cares about the things of his wife that please her. But a virgin is one who is concerned about the things of the Lord. And he deals with marriage in this section. And finally, in the last two verses, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. So when she becomes a widow, then what? Well, he says she can marry whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. But he's there dealing with widows. But he says, but she is happier. And that's crucial to pick up the thread that goes throughout the chapter about it's better not to marry. And I'd rather people would be like I am. So this happier business is because he continues this train of thought all the way through the chapter. Whereas some chapters in the Bible talk about how happy and blessed marriage is, this chapter basically has a general theme, how good celibacy is. Celibacy means to live alone, not to be married. How good celibacy is. And so when people read this, they kind of have an axe to grind with the apostle. Now, what I'm concerned about and what led me to this topic here for this series is my appreciation for all that ladies do, women do in the church. Women do a great deal for the church of God, and it would be a very sad thing without their contributions of time and energy and money in all of these ways. Let me ask you this question. Don't shake your head one way or the other, just ponder it. Do you wish you were more fruitful than you are? Are you satisfied with what you have done in your life for Jesus? There's that song, I don't think it's in our hymn book. We use the New Trinity, but I don't think it's there. But I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Do you know that hymn? How many of you have heard that hymn? I wonder, have I done my best for it? A few of you have. That's an important question for us to be asking is, am I satisfied with where I'm at in serving God? Or do I really want to do more? So we want to talk about this matter of being a servant of God. And there are certain terms, it's going to take a while for these three sessions to unfold with regard to the material that we want to cover in this chapter. But I'm just trying to give you a panoramic picture that what I'm after in this series is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this chapter, particularly with regards to servanthood, slavery, and even those terms need a little opening up. Now, before we get that far, however, it's a mistake to begin reading where we did. It's a mistake to be. One of the reasons people get upset with Paul when they read this is because they don't start reading at the right place. When you read 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, I have heard that there are divisions in the church. And so he talks about, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And it takes him four chapters to deal with this church division. But the key is, in verse 11, he says, I've heard, it's been reported to me, probably the bearers of the letter that they wrote to him, not this letter, but the letter that they wrote to him, Those bearers probably filled them in certain things in the church, and that was one of them. The church is together, but they're split into factions. There are different divisions and contentions. All right, he deals with that. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "It's been reported to me." And he goes into this incestuous brother, and the church hasn't done anything about it. But he tells them how he has learned about this immoral situation. "It's been reported to me." So when you go through the first 5 chapters of the book, these are the things the Apostle Paul wants to talk about. These are the things that have been reported to him, and so he deals with them. But when you come to chapter 6 and 7, it's a little different. In chapter 6, in the beginning, he not only reveals that he is aware of the immorality of chapter 5, he also is aware of the fact that in the church, some Christian brothers are taking other Christian brothers to the law. And that before judges who are not Christians, unconverted people. So here's two Christians in a battle, and they go to a non-Christian to settle it. So in the first 8 verses particularly, he reproves them for this. But let's pick it up at verse 6. 6:6. Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He's utterly astonished at such behavior in the church. And then he says this in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In those 9th and 10th verses, he lists this group of sins, and the sins, most of the sins in verse 10, thieves, covetous, extortioners, have to do with cheating people. And he's referring to what he has been talking about up in the first 8 verses. Cheating one another, therefore taking one another to law. He's putting his finger, are you brothers Christians? Don't you know that thieves and cheats and extortioners will not enter the kingdom of God? But before he says that, in verse 9, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, basically sexual sins, and that's what he's going to talk about in verses 12 through 20. So he lists this group of sins, and several of them refer to what precedes, and several of them is about what's going to follow. And so when we get from verses 12 to 20, that section, which we're not going to read, basically has to do with fornication. You've probably heard many times, those of you who have gone to church for many years, that the word Corinth or Corinthianize in its day meant to fornicate. They had such a wicked, immoral climate and atmosphere in Corinth that it became a standard byword. That's how bad the society was. So in the verses 12 through 20, he does what he can to put the brakes on immorality, not only to condemn immorality in general, but to restrain the saints from it. But let's see how he does it. Verse 13. We're going to read a few verses here. Verse 13. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. Remember that. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Members of Christ. That means they're part of Christ. That means they belong to Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. So far he said the body is for the Lord, and he said the body belongs to the Lord. You are members of Christ. In verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are not your own. Well, as soon as we read that, we think, well, if they don't own themselves, they must belong to somebody. When we think of that, we immediately think of slavery. And that's what he says next, verse 20. For you were bought at a price. We think of the slave market. And we think of people buying slaves. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he reminds them that they don't own themselves. Their body is not their own, nor is their spirit, that they have been bought with a price, and their body is for the Lord, and their body are members of Christ. He's talking slavery. He's talking slavery. And that theme goes right through chapter 7, serving the Lord without distraction. And some of the benefits of being celibate is you can be a more concentrated slave in that way. So what I'm trying to get you to see is the two things that are in chapter 6 are fornication and slavery. And since he's on that theme and having dealt with what he wanted to tell them, when he comes to chapter 7, how does he start? Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, obviously referring to the sexual union. But then he says, nevertheless, because of fornication. Well, this is what he's been talking about. This is the theme that he's been dealing with the last number of verses. So now he's going to bring together the theme of avoidance of fornication, and marriage is, it's not the only reason for marriage. But he says that marriage is a great, and can be a great, preventative from fornication. And we don't need to go into some of these verses in the first part of the chapter where he deals with the sexual appetite and desire and burning and so on. We don't have to read those verses and examine them here. But what I'm concerned that you see is if you start at chapter 7, verse 1, and you immediately hear the Apostle Paul say, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, in order to avoid fornication, every man ought to have his own wife and every woman ought to have her own husband. If you don't get the preceding verses, this is like a bucket of cold water dumped on you. But if you begin reading in chapter 6 and you see what's going on in the church, and you see the light attitude of immorality, and you see the Apostle Paul greatly disturbed by it, he then ties it in with the subject of marriage. And throughout the 7th chapter, he bends over backwards to say, it is no sin to marry. And if a virgin sins, if a virgin marries, she is not sinning. But what he's concerned about is not marriage. What he's concerned about is slavery. What the Apostle Paul is intent on is Christian women serving God and not having family first, but having God first. Having God first. Family is not first. God is first. And that's the theme of chapter 7. That's why I've entitled this Virgins, Wives, and Widows as Servants of the Lord. What the Apostle Paul is not so concerned about is whether a person marries or stays single. What the Apostle Paul is concerned about is if the person is single, they're a Christian, they had better be a hardworking slave of Christ. And if a person is married and is a Christian, then let those who have wives live in such a way as though they had none. And we'll explain that. We'll deal with that between tonight and tomorrow. We'll deal with that. But the burning issue in the Apostle Paul is not so much the subject of marriage as it is getting women, as well as men, to be as hard workers for Christ as they can. It doesn't mean they turn a deaf ear to family. It doesn't mean they ignore family. But it does mean that they moderate their attitudes about family. And that in itself can irritate many people. Sometimes the reason why scriptures disturb us is because there are unsanctified parts of our life. We may be blind to it. Our sinful nature is blind to many things that we have out of balance in the way of priorities and so on. And so when we read a chapter like this, we can get upset with the Apostle Paul and not know exactly how to deal with this and why does he say what is here. But, you know, he's not the first one to do this. A man by Jesus said, there are those who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Only there he's basically talking about men and not women. He talks about the fact that, matter of fact, in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 7, you will notice in more than one place, the Apostle Paul has emphasized the permanency of marriage. That marriage is to be permanent. In Matthew 19, a question arose with regard to the permissibility of divorce. And the Lord laid it down strictly that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And the disciples heard this and they said, Lord, if that's so, it would be better for man not to marry. If marriage is so permanent, as you're saying, it would be better for man not to marry. And Jesus said to them, not every man can receive that saying. And he goes on to talk about the fact that there are those who are born, talking about men, congenitally defective. There are those who undergo an operation. But there are also those who, for the sake of the kingdom of God, and he's talking there about voluntary abstinence and not marriage, and not marrying. For the sake of the kingdom of God, they make themselves eunuchs. In other words, they stay bachelors. Now, what the Lord Jesus is doing in Matthew 19 is to a large extent exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Only the Apostle Paul has much more to say about it. He expands upon it in a much more full way. So one of the things that I hope is accomplished by the time we leave here tomorrow is that if you have felt somewhat disturbed with this chapter, that you might exonerate in your heart the Apostle Paul, that you might realize that perhaps there are things in my area of priorities which are not right, which I want to be right, which I enjoy. That's trouble. The Apostle Paul says here, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Are there things that you like to rejoice in that perhaps the Lord says, you know, you really oughtn't rejoice so much about that? Well, all of this comes out in this chapter. And
this evening, what I'm trying to do is kind of set the setting for our studies tomorrow in a more definitive way, especially in verses 29 to 35, especially in those verses. But if people don't understand where the Apostle Paul is coming from, they are prone to read this chapter and to become rather irate at him and befuddled. But an understanding of Scripture is dependent upon our own heart attitude. And if there are things out of joint in our priorities and in our perspectives
about family, about love, about marriage, about family activities, and so on, if we live that that's the most important thing about me as a woman is my family, that's the most important thing, then this chapter is going to give us problems. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying is the fashion of this world is passing away. And time is short. Stress. You have to know what time you're living in, he says. Do you realize what time it is? Now, all of these things need to be dealt with. And in dealing with them, by the Spirit of God's help, any disagreements we have with the Apostle Paul will one by one be dealt with. And the very scriptures that sometimes disturb people, once they understand what the Apostle is saying, they highly esteem those scriptures and they love those scriptures. We have to deal with terminology. We've seen in several places here in chapter 6, verse 13, verse 15, verse 19 and 20, the language that has to do with slavery, language that has to do with belonging to somebody else and being purchased with a price. Let's continue that in chapter 7. When you go down to verse 22, he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Christ's slave. And then notice what he says. You were bought at a price. So just as in chapter 6, you're bought with a price. So here he repeats it just a few verses later. He repeats it. When you go down to verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That's a slave's responsibility. A slave's responsibility is not to do what he wants to do. It's to do what he's told to do and to please the Lord in so doing it. So that's the point here. In verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord. And again, we'll deal with that. But this is different than a married woman who also is concerned about the things of her husband and how to please her husband. And to the Apostle Paul, in his Spirit-guided judgment, as far as serving the Lord is concerned, an unmarried woman has more potential to serve the Lord than a married woman does. He is not saying in these verses that to be single is to be devoted to God. There are many single Christian people who are not devoted to God. They ought to be, but they're not. That's not important. And perhaps all of us know people like that, fall into that category. He's not saying here that to be single is to be really devoted to God, nor is he saying that to be single is to be holy, and to be married is less than holy. He's not saying anything like that in this chapter. But what he's concerned about is how we live day by day in this present time, and the impact that either being single or married affects that. That's what he's concerned about. So here again, the phrase cares about the things of the Lord. Well, that's what a slave better do. If a slave is a slave, he better be concerned about pleasing the Lord and the things of the Lord, whatever they may be. So that in verse 35, we read, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Serve the Lord. That's what a slave is to do. So throughout the 6th and 7th chapters, he even uses some of the same words. Body and spirit, you are bought with a price. He uses the same kind of terminology. So if you start reading this passage with chapter 7, verse 1, of course, the chapter divisions in our Bible are put there by man. And I'm not necessarily saying that they shouldn't have put chapter 7 there. All I'm saying is there's a carryover in what he had been talking about in chapter 6, and he continues right on through chapter 7 dealing with this subject. Now, the word serve the Lord here in verse 35 is not the common word for serve. It's three Greek words put together, which means to sit beside well. To sit beside well. And it's used, as a matter of fact, some of this terminology actually is reflected in Christ at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, when Martha was upset with Mary, because where was Mary? She was sitting beside the Lord, listening to his words. Martha's in the kitchen cooking, and she's upset because where her sister is. It reminds me, the posture is different, but it reminds me of Gabriel when he went to John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth, and when he went to Zacharias in the temple. And Zacharias had this question about how do I know that this is going to happen? And Gabriel responds in this way. He says, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of the Lord." Well, what does he mean? Well, he's not so much focusing on some kind of posture, but what he's saying is, I am at the behest of Almighty God. I am, as it were, 24/7 at his behest. I am his slave. I am his servant. I stand before the presence of God. And the idea is, and he sent me on a mission, and I've come here to tell you this, and you're here. How do I know this is going to happen? But what Gabriel is pointing to is he's a servant of God, and he is standing ready to do the will of God. Now, just change the posture, and you have the same thing here. A Christian is to be one that is sitting beside the Lord well, waiting for the next opportunity to serve. Waiting to fill the next need, if God has given us the resources to fill that need in wisdom, time, money, energy, whatever. We're sitting ready. Now, my question is that you? Is that you? Is that your heart attitude, that you're sitting beside the Lord, ready to do his will next? If you're married, is it only your husband that your ear is tuned to? You should obey your husband. You should submit to your husband. I'm not putting that down at all. But what I'm probing for is, are you a slave of Christ? Now, we want to flesh this out. We want to flesh this out, but it takes time. So please be patient with me. John MacArthur's written a book. I think it's just plain called Slave. I've flipped through it, read some chapters of it, and it's a good book. All that I can see in it is a good book, Slave. And one of the basic arguments is that in our Bibles, the word servant is often used. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and so on. And his concern is that it really should read slave. Servants, there are various categories of servants. And you can be a hired servant. There are all kinds of servants. But the kind that the Greek word means is a slave. You're owned by somebody else. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. Nothing that you have is yours. Your time's not yours. Your energy's not yours. Your body's not yours. Nothing belongs to you. It all belongs to Him. Now, that's true, and I'm not disagreeing with any of that. I'm simply trying to say to you that slave, the word slave, means different things to different people. Frankly, when I hear the word slave, do you know what I think of? My first reaction is coercion. And I'm sure that that's because of the history of slavery in our own country, where you had people who were kidnapped or sold over in Africa, and they were brought here, and against their will, that's a key thing, against their will, they were enslaved, they were sold, they became the property of another, and many times they were subjected to very hard usage. So when I think of the word slave, when I hear that word, usually the first thing I think of is coercion. But of course, from the moment we're born, we are in a state of slavery. Slavery to sin. Slavery to lust. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they said, "What are you talking about? We are free. We've never been in bondage to anybody." And Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is the servant or slave of sin." People are enslaved to lust. They don't. If you talk to them about being made free, they probably would respond the same way. "What do you mean? I am free." But you see, because they love their sin, because they jump into it willingly, nobody twists and drags them into it, because they go willingly, they don't think of that as slavery. They're not under coercion. Their feet run quickly to it. And you see, that's the shading that when I hear the word slave doesn't come to me. But it ought to. Because to be a Christian slave is not to be under coercion. To be a Christian slave is to be in love with Christ, love with your owner, and whether you therefore eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. And nobody is extracting it from you, putting you through the ringer, because the Lord looks at your heart and He knows whether your service to Him
is willing, put on, or whether it's being squeezed out of you by somebody. So to be a slave of Christ is to be a willing worker for the Lord. Willing worker. When we are born into this world, we are willing servants of sin. We willingly disobey our parents. We willingly steal. We willingly lie, depending on the circumstances and all of the rest. We willingly run into all sorts of sins as we grow older, into our youth and teenage and so on. We willingly do these things because we're in bondage to them. But nobody's coercing us. We run to it voluntarily. We do it because we choose to do it. Now, in chapter 7, he makes numerous references to when you were called. When you were called. Were you circumcised when you were called? Were you a slave when you were called? Were you single when you were called? Were you married when you were called? What is he talking about? Oh, he's talking about effectual calling. He's talking about when God reached down in his grace and mercy, exposed us to the gospel, worked in our hearts, convicted us of sin, enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and caused us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And we willingly cried, God, save me or I perish. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. We willingly did so. He called us. It's the same thing as in John 10. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They're not drugged behind Christ. Christ isn't dragging them behind him. But they willingly follow the shepherd. They willingly do that. That's effectual calling. A Christian who serves God against his will is a contradiction. A Christian slave is someone who has been delivered from the willing service of sin to the willing service of Christ. And it has cost Jesus Christ his blood to make us his own.
This transformation of character has come about through the death of our Savior. It's the only way that it can be done. So the Lord has changed our hearts. He has died not only to forgive our sins, but to change our nature and to give us a new heart, to write his law upon our hearts. So in that action, there is effectual calling. And it's at that point that we have been purchased with a price. The price has been applied to our hearts, as it were. The blood has been sprinkled upon us. Our sins are washed away. We have become new creatures in Christ. And it's at that point that, in reality, our bodies belong to him. And there is a willing giving of ourselves. We say to the Savior, all of my time is yours. Not the family's. Not the husband's. Yours. My body is yours. Yes, the husband has authority over the body and she has authority over his body in marriage situation. But the body is used for a lot more than the conjugal union. And the body belongs to Christ. In that sense, it belongs to him first. The most basic, fundamental relationship that any Christian has is first with Christ. That's the theme of chapter 7. It's not husband, It's not family. It's Christ. How this manifests itself in family life, we will deal with tomorrow. And I see my time is up. But how we deal with this, we'll get into these things tomorrow and add more flesh to all of this. So please don't give me a chance. I have two more strikes coming. But it's important that you understand, and I'm going to close in this way tonight. If you are not a Christian, if you are not a servant of Christ, if you have never repented of your sins, you need to know that you were born a willing slave. And you need to know that you need a new heart. You need to know that you need a new owner. You need to know that you've been a slave of greed and selfishness and pride and hot temper and who knows how many other things. These are the things that people are bound to. And only Christ can save us from them and lead us in a different direction in life. Whether we are single, married, or a widow. All Christian women are Christ's slaves. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word. We thank you for 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we pray that you will help us today and tomorrow as we look into these passages and these verses to have a better grasp of what is being said and particularly of how to apply it to our own personal lives. We thank you for each woman here and we pray that you would meet the needs of their soul according to the need of the hour.
May you help us to be faithful servants of yours until our dying day. And we pray for any who are not yet your servants, that you might use these messages to make them so. In Jesus' name, amen.